Well, amen. Let's go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. So, rumor has it that there's a football game later this afternoon. There's just a little bit of buzz about that here and there. But you know, for many people, it's not just a football game. It is the football game. Now, it's interesting to me when you have something like the Super Bowl, when the winners of that Super Bowl are you know, celebrated, they're called world champions, right? They're the world champion whatever. It'll either be the world champion Seattle Seahawks, or it'll be the world champion Denver Broncos. But the interesting thing is, to me, all the NFL teams are in the United States. So, like now, even in Major League Baseball, we invite Canada to play along for the World Series. They don't make it. I think they've only made it one a couple of times. But the world champions are really only in the United States. But it's a really, really big deal to a lot of people. Let me give you some interesting stats that you might be not aware of, but I'll fill you in. So it's estimated that over 100 million people are going to watch the game today in 198 nations, and they'll be listening to it in 25 different languages. It's estimated that Americans will consume 50 million cases of beer and about 1.25 billion chicken wings. Now, my question is, where's all the rest of the chicken? A lot of wings. Some places, a big pile of chicken just waiting for somebody to come by and say, I'll take that. That looks fine to me. Nearly $100 million will be wagered on the game. It's a lot of money. Fans who want to go will pay between $2,800 and $50,000 for a ticket to see the game. Not including parking. A one-day parking pass at MetLife Stadium is $260. To park your car in a little spot, that's a lot. Now, if you go to the game, is there anybody here that's actually going to the game? I didn't think so. But if you were to go to the game, then you see... Where are we at there? Oh, no, not that. We'll come back to that. You'll see people like this if you go to the game. Now, these are the people that spend like, you know, $2,800 plus for a ticket. Now, if you're not able to go to the game, you're probably having a little Super Bowl party of your own. And no doubt you'll have food at your party. So this is just a suggestion. This is a picture of the campus party later this afternoon. And this is what Will put together for all the brothers and sisters. You can see there's a whole food stadium there with hot dogs at the bottom and cold cuts and all this stuff. So if you're really hungry, go to the campus party later. Well, you do have that, right? You've been working on that? He made it this morning. All right, so he was running a little bit late. But I understand, looking at this food stadium here, that looks pretty impressive. But you know, at the end of the day, it's just a football game. And people have some really deep convictions about this game. But it's still just a game. What do you have deep convictions about? Where do your convictions lie? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Look at this with me. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, how many times have you read this scripture? Right? I bet you know, we all know it. We know it by heart. We've heard lessons on it. We've done, you know, studies on it. We've used it in studies ourselves. We all know the scripture. And I think we have a pretty good idea of what this means, right? But you look at the second part of that. He says, and certain of what we do not see. Now, most of us probably know that scripture, and you're probably reading it in the New International Version. For a lot of you, that's probably about the only version of the Bible you've ever seen it in. You may not be aware of, there's actually many other translations and versions of the Bible. But, you know, you're kind of locked into that NIV sort of thinking. So that's all you've ever seen. There are other versions that I actually enjoyed more than the NIV. I like the NIV. I use it. I use it here because everybody has it, and there's nothing wrong with it. But in the New American Standard Version, which I really like, it says in this second half, conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is not being certain of things that we've not seen, but a conviction of things not seen. Now, it just so happens that the original Greek manuscript also says, verbatim, the conviction of things not seen. So what am I saying? That the NIV is wrong? No, not necessarily. The NIV is fine. There's a subtle difference. Not so much in definition. Because they're essentially saying the same thing between the New American Standard, the original Greek text, and the NIV. But there's a subtle difference. And again, not so much in definition. The difference between certain and conviction, I believe, lies in impact. And every time we read the Bible, every time we hear the Word, every time God speaks to us through His Word, and we know that God speaks to us through His Word, every time we read the Bible, there's a level of impaction. It impacts you, sometimes greatly, sometimes lightly. We're trying to get the most bang for the buck out of the Bible, right? We want the Bible to really hit our hearts. There is a little difference between certain and conviction. Now, I can be certain that when it gets to 5 degrees, it's really, really cold out. I'm certain of that. Now, I can say that from the warmth of my house. I can look out my window and I can see ice forming everywhere, and I can look on the thermometer and it says 5 degrees, and I can be certain it's really, really cold outside. But I'm going to have a much stronger conviction about that 5 degrees if I'm not walking around in it. So although I was certain prior to that, I'm really convicted about it when I go out into it. And so the fact has now become personal for me. I've got a much deeper conviction. I'm feeling it. Well, where else in the NIV do we see this certain? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 8, "For I gave them the word you gave me, and they've accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." Now, the Greek word here is aletheos, and it means truly. It means factually correct. The New American Standard Bible translates this as truly understood. Well, we can see another example in Luke chapter 14. "So that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught." This is the Greek word asphalein. It literally means with reliability, with certainty. The NASB translates this as exact truth. Well, we can see another example. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. "Again, God set a certain day, calling it today." This is the Greek word tina. It really refers more to a point of reference or identification. We see this a lot throughout the Bible. A certain day, a certain ruler, a certain man, a certain town. It's more of an identification of a particular noun. Why is that important to us? Well, Hebrews 11 is not saying that our faith is based on something we simply know to be factually correct or true. Faith is a lot more than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Because remember, the difference lies between certain and conviction in impact. When you're certain of something, you can know it as a fact. That's not a bad thing. We all are aware of facts. There are facts that as Christians, we all agree to. We're not going to argue with each other about, did Jesus really live? Was there really a Jesus? Well, we know there was. That's factual. Did he die on the cross? Yes, we all agree. That happened. Was there a resurrection? Yeah, we believe that. That's a fact. We look in the Bible. We see all the miracles. We accept those as fact. The Bible is God's word. We accept that as fact. The church is the body of Christ. It's a family. We accept that as fact. We have faith in these things. But, you know, I believe that real faith is found not so much in the things that we simply find true, but in the things that we have a deep conviction about. How we deal with sin is a really good example. The world is really soft on sin. We know that, right? The world doesn't even like to call sin, sin. The world calls sin vices. Just a little problem. Just a little thing that, you know, maybe isn't the best. Smoking, drunkenness, deceit, impurity. You know, most in the world will say, I know those are bad. I know for a fact that those things are bad. I'm certain I see it, but they don't stop. So they continue doing all these things, even though they acknowledge they're certain that they're not good. But now as disciples, we have a different attitude, don't we? Because they're not just bad, they're wrong. They put Jesus on the cross. So it goes beyond this sense of bad, but it's a lot more serious than that. It's our conviction, not our recognition of these things, that puts an end to it. And so in your life, if these things or anything related to it are still going on, then odds are you've recognized, you're certain that they're wrong, they're bad, but you really don't have a conviction because you're still involved. No, if there's no end, I bet there's no conviction. Now, I remember when I first became a disciple, almost 29 years ago, Florence and I were not yet married. We were engaged to be married. And I remember when we began to look at our lives and get things together and try to figure out, why is that still on there? Let's see, where should we be right now? We should be right here. Okay. You'll get there in a second. That wasn't up there the whole time, was it? Sam. Okay. So forget everything I just said. You didn't pay attention to a word I just said. You know, I tried to figure out where all the food in the food stadium was. But listen, when I first was studying the Bible, okay, we began to figure out the things in our lives that we have to get together. Now, at that time, I was working freelance as a musician, making money here and there. A lot of that money was cash. And so it would just sort of go out to wherever I wanted it to go. But when it came tax time, I never reported it. Like, why do I have to report this? Who's going to know? And so we become disciples, and that first year I'm going to do my taxes. It's like, all right, now what do? Because I can't do this anymore. And so I reported all the income that I had. And we ended up, I mean, we were just, you know, newly married. We ended up with a tax bill of $2,000 to owe. Now, this is 1985. We've got barely 10 cents between us. And now I know I owe the IRS $2,000. So we went down to the IRS office in the Bronx, and we sit down and we worked out this payment schedule. But prior to becoming a Christian, I would have cared less about paying these taxes. I had no conviction, although I knew it was wrong. I was certain it wasn't the right thing to do. But now I have a conviction. What do we mean by conviction? The Greek word elenchos means proof, as from a test. The root word of that is eleo, which means to expose or to convict. So in other words, it gets really deep into the heart. This conviction is deeper than just in your mind. To have conviction, you must be convicted. And when you're convicted, not just your mind has been moved, but your heart as well. And at that point, you become convinced. Let me show you an example. Acts chapter 2, beginning with me in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How do you think that hit them? I mean, that's quite an earful. What were they thinking when they heard all of that? Well, look at verse 36. Peter winds up this message. He goes on to speak a bit after that, but he winds up the message by saying this: therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The literal translation of verse 37 is cut to the heart. So the NIV got it right on. But what does that mean, to be cut to the heart? There's another translation that I really like. It's the Holman Christian Study Bible. And that particular version says, they came under deep conviction. When they heard what Peter had to say, their hearts were moved. They were deeply convicted. And I imagine them saying, it was me, wasn't it? It was my sin. It wasn't just the guys with the hammers and the guys with the nails and the guys with the whips and the guys, you know, afflicting all the pain and actually getting... It was me. They fell under deep conviction. It was me all along. It was my sins. And look at the response. What shall we do? I mean, isn't that the natural response when you're deeply convicted? When you hurt somebody, if you break something that belongs to somebody, or you borrow something and you lose it, you don't say, oh, gee, sorry about that, and walk away. Because you're convicted as a disciple. Man, I've got to make this right. I've got to replace, I've got to repair, I've got to make this right for you. That's what we do when we have conviction. Conviction guides our actions. Conviction means that you've got to do something. Your heart has been moved. You can't just sit there. Look at theirs. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know what was going on there? You see, the cross was no longer just a fact. Now it was personal. It became their cross. Their hearts were moved to action because of that conviction. You know, one of the things that's always challenged me, and perhaps it's challenged you as well, is how quickly 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Hasn't that always boggled your mind? They hear one message from Peter, and they're all in the water. 3,000. How did that happen? We've been trying for years to figure that out. And so we scratch our heads and we say, well, they didn't have 2,000 years of denominational mud to have to wade through. It's probably true. Well, Jesus had just recently died. And so the whole story of Jesus, the whole reality of Jesus was really fresh in their minds. Again, probably true. Well, they were already deeply religious. And so all they had to do was just tweak their doctrine a little bit. That's why they got it. Maybe. So, well, okay. It was the Apostle Peter leading the studies. I'm sure he did a great job. But I think it was more. I think it was a lot deeper than that. There was an incredible level of faith that they must have had to be able to go from verse 13 saying, Peter's drunk, until the end of that section there, jumping in the water and getting baptized. They made Jesus Lord. How do you go from Peter's drunk, we don't know what he's talking about, to Jesus is Lord in such a short amount of time? It gets to the heart of their faith and our faith, being strong, being enduring, being alive, and being in motion. You know, when I think back to that Hebrews 11 faith, the conviction of things not seen. Acts 2 makes a lot more sense to me. Remember, we said the difference between being certain and being convicted has to do with impact. The heart versus the mind. See, I think for them, they were certain of the facts concerning Jesus. If you recall back in that 22 through 24 text, what does Peter say? That God was accredited to you with miracles and wonders, etc., as you yourselves know. And they did know. But none of them were believers. Although they knew exactly who Jesus was and what he did up here. But they didn't believe a word of it. There was no heart connection. There was no impact. Peter's warning and pleading with many other words, the Bible says, move them from certain to convicted. From informed to impacted. And it was that being impacted that gave them their faith. And what was not yet seen for them, pretty much everything. This was day one. They had no idea where this was going to take them. I mean, really, one minute they're celebrating Pentecost, the next minute they're celebrating Jesus. Their heads are spinning. They had no idea where this was going to go. What's our family going to say? What's our friends going to say? Can we go back to our hometown? What are we going to do with this? What would life be like now? They had no idea what the future was going to hold. And I bet they were nervous. And I bet they were a bit anxious. But I bet they were thrilled. And they were excited beyond belief. All they knew was that faith in this deep conviction would carry them. They didn't know how. They didn't know where. But if I have faith in this deep conviction that all of this is true, then we'll be okay. That's why what follows this is just as miraculous and mind-boggling as how they got there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's another thing that boggles the mind. How did that happen? Deep conviction. Their hearts were moved. When your convictions are that deep, things like this happen. If God is all he says he is, and if the word that we have right here really is the voice of God, if it really is the passion, if it really is the heart of God, and if the Bible that you have on your lap really is the authoritative word of the Almighty Creator, and if this word has power to mold and to shape our lives into the likeness of Christ, it would stand to reason that our walk with Christ, just like those before us, must be built on a foundation of deep conviction. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about here. We could break it all down and say deep conviction about A through Z. When we have our midweek in a couple of weeks, we're going to actually break this down quite a bit more. But there's one area where we really need to have that conviction right now. And it's that as Christians, we are called to be set apart. Not set above, but set apart. And I believe that understanding that and having a conviction about that is going to set you up for the life in Christ that I know you want, that we know that God wants for us. I got together with a brother on Thursday night who is going through some struggles, some challenges. I'm sure you cannot relate to going through any struggles or challenges in your life. But this particular brother was going through some struggles and some challenges. And we got together and we spent some time reading 1 Peter. It's becoming one of my favorite books of the Bible. In this letter, Peter goes to great lengths to help us see how much God has worked on our behalf and how much we have in Christ and how deeply connected and how deep our convictions need to be about the life that God has given us. And so what I want to do with you right now is just read a little bit of that. I want to share just some of what we read. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Actually, verse 3. We'll start there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them right into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they'll have to give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, then you're blessed. for the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, you shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the sinner and the ungodly? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And lastly, verse 6, chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God is amazing to me. Now, I could have summarized that into a couple of points, but I would rather hear what Peter had to say. Peter's words carry a bit more weight than mine did. And it was Peter's words that in one day allowed 3,000 who thought he was drunk at first, who thought Jesus was only to be believed in the mind but not in the heart. It was those words that turned them into convicted souls that were baptized, became your brothers and sisters. God's Word is amazing. When we fully get what Peter's saying here, things change. You change. The people around you change. The world changes. I know it's idealistic, but I believe it's what the Bible says. We need to try to put that into practice. It's not easy. It takes guts. It takes faith. It's a lot easier to go along with the crowd. But that's not us. That's not what we're made of. We're set apart. We are not the crowd. It's not who you are. Your deep conviction will give you courage and will give you faith. Then the Word of God will not just be something that we read, but something that we live by. And it will be something that we share. Let what's in here, in this Bible, impact not only what's in here, by being certain, but impacting what's in here because you're convicted. Like the 3,000, that deep conviction will carry you through anything. And that, brothers and sisters, will keep you faithful. Amen. Amen.